This message, entitled The Scriptures versus Crackpot Christianity, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on July 12, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 9, 1-16.
Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'"
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Join me in prayer, please. Father, testimony. Testimony. You don't give any one of us, dear God, a testimony without the express desire that we share it. We're not to see it as private. This is personal. I've heard people say that so often. "Well, my faith is personal. I don't want to talk about it at all. I don't want to say anything." That's not the idea of faith. It's not the idea of testimony. The fact is, we are to be sharing with people. We are to be inviting them to church. We are to be giving them the gospel in many different ways. And I just want to thank you, dear God, that you have made that clear. I believe you've made it clear through the years, but you're certainly going to make it clear here today. So we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, this day, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. The scriptures versus crackpot Christianity. Please don't get the feeling or have the feeling that I'm calling people names at this point. I'm saying what some people choose to believe about Jesus and about Christianity is like a cracked pot. And what is a cracked pot? Well, a cracked pot, well, pots back then, vessels, pitchers, maybe cups, a lot of them were made out of clay, and they could get cracked. They could get leaks in them. And then they're no good. You might as well just toss them, okay? Now they got special tape you could put around them, and maybe that would, you know, stop the leak, I don't know. But there's That's just a convenient way, I suppose, of understanding how false much of Christianity is when compared to the scriptures. That's why I say the scriptures versus crackpot Christianity, because the scriptures make clear what the truth is, whether anybody likes it or not. And there are a lot of people running around that don't want to hear about the scripture. They don't want to hear it. That's why, well, I don't want to talk about it. You know, I have my own faith, and I'm just going to keep it to myself, you know, and all this. No, that's not what the Bible says. It's not what Jesus said. You hear a lot today, not only in the news, but you hear a lot today about the news. Politicians, newscasters at times, they seem to be like parasites that feed on each other. All the public's debasement. For example, the editor of a newspaper was questioning a reporter who covered a political rally. Now, I'm not getting political with this. It's a statement of fact. And it has nothing to do with what's going on today. Well, it does, but I'm not saying it for that purpose. I'm saying it for illustration's sake. What did the candidate say? He asked. Oh, nothing, said the reporter. Okay, said the editor. Keep it down to one column and we'll put it on the front page. He didn't say much of anything, but boy, give it a boost. Stick it in the front page. Expand it. Say a bunch of stuff with it. And that's the way things are going. And not just today, but it really has always been that way. Okay? Two hotshot reporters decided to do their own opinion poll for the next day's story about suburban concerns. At the first house, they rang the doorbell and asked the resident what concerned him most as a citizen in today's troubled world. Now, it sounds like I'm talking about today, but this is an illustration. Right now, said the man angrily, I am most concerned about the fresh coat of paint I put on this porch an hour ago, and you're both standing on it. So much news can be slanted by the reporting thereof. All they have to do is say this thing or that thing, or turn it around, or mention a name or two or whatever, and they can slant all kinds of stuff. Been a lot said about fake news. Well, you know, if you don't believe there's fake news around, you just better open your eyes, because the fact is, a lot of news is fake. It's all being tilted. It's all being slant. No, I shouldn't say all, but the fake stuff is slanted. They're playing games with it. They're trying to put down this one or put down that one, so you'll vote for that one and not this one, and you know, so forth and so on. Consider the headline in a local small town paper about a local race driver who was beaten out of a trophy by an out-of-state unknown. There were only the two cars in the race, but the headline reported Simpson came in second. The challenger came in next to last. See, it depends on the way you put it. Depends what kind of point you're trying to get across. You know, you listen carefully and you can see people crafting certain sentences. So if they get called on it, they go, well, what I said was, you know, this. But what they mean is this other thing over here. It's crackpot. Doesn't hold water. Can I put it that way? It doesn't hold water. There's been a lot of talk lately in the last few years about fake news. There are plenty of people that don't choose to believe that that's really going on, but it certainly is. And from both sides. There's plenty of that as political parties slant everything in their favor. They say it in such a way so that it makes this one look bad. They go ahead and they take clips and they cut off the ends of it and take things out of context. It's hard to believe that a lot of people find that they don't believe that. They don't think that there's that slant to things. But I think many have just plain chosen not to see it. It's the same thing with Christianity. There are a lot of people that have just decided, I don't want to really hear the truth. I don't really want to hear. What? Why? Because Jesus has many expectations for his people. Amen? And a lot of people just want, well, I'm a Christian. Happy-go-lucky, and I have no responsibilities, and I don't have to do anything about this or that or whatever. No, not to be saved, you don't, but a saved person will be what Jesus says a saved person will be. Amen? Okay? As we approach the end of the line, and this is the end of the line, of these resurrection appearances, we come to this one. And you may happen to still be there in Corinthians. If you'll turn there. If you're not there, go ahead and turn there. I want to show something to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, last of all, verse 8 says, last of all, Paul was the last. Let's go ahead and dig into this a little bit, because you might be thinking, no, there were plenty of other people that came to see Jesus in the Bible, and how could you say Paul is the last? It's because we need to look at the whole story. We can't just take a clip. We can't just take a snippet. We can't just cut off the edges and make it mean what we want it to mean. Okay? Let's take a look at this. And we'll do that by... Let me spend just a moment on this scripture, and then I'll take you through that journey, okay? Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. This born out of due time means to be cut out, to be excised, to be aborted, to miscarry, and the opposite is birth. So Paul is seeing himself as though he were aborted. He's not in the time in which he thought he would be living. Because what happened? Well, he was persecuting the church. But then he got saved. Amen? And now it's a whole new day. Now it's a whole new time. All right? For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not qualified. I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I pursued it. I argued with it, if I could use that word. It's a very light word in comparison. I pressed forward against the church. That's what I did. That's what I was all about. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So it's not him having more energy than anybody else. It's him who's allowing the grace of God to work through him. And the others did too. But you got to remember, he's coming from a different starting point. Okay? He was persecuting the church. And now he's not. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. So ye believed. I'd like you to turn over to Acts chapter 9. There are five places where Paul speaks of what Jesus did for him. I think there are a few more, but there are five places that can be called his testimony. Okay? The first three are the same story. Okay? And they're all in the book of Acts. Since they're the same story, I'm not going to go over all three. We'll go over the one, and the other two are just like it. Okay? Because then we've got two more beyond that are in the book of Acts. See, this is all in the book of Acts. This is not in his letters or anything. This is just in the book of Acts. There are five places where he gives his testimony. Okay? Three are the exact same story. Okay? So let's turn over to the first one, and then we'll skip ahead to the other things. Okay? So this is going to be in the book of Acts, and it's going to be 9. Here we go. Chapter 9, and it was already read, so I'll sort of highlight it, I suppose. He was still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went into the high priest. He got letters that allowed him to capture Christians and haul them away. Verse 3 says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now watch. He said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" Notice, right away, he calls him Lord. All right? Well, it's a voice coming from heaven. I would kind of hope you'd understand that that might be from the Lord. Right? "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." And Paul, somewhere back in his brain, is probably thinking, "What are you talking about? If you're Lord and Jesus, then I've been persecuting the Lord." Right? That's not how he saw it. Jesus, as far as he was concerned, was like a cult leader. And we got to get rid of this cult. And we got to get rid of this cult leader. But Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." See, Jesus had been trying to poke him, goad him, okay, by putting situations in front of him that make it clear that he's on the wrong path. For example, the stoning of Stephen. And the Bible says that they saw his face, and it was the face of an angel. And there's Saul standing there holding the clothes to help everybody as they're killing him. That was a goad. That was a prick. Trying to get Paul to see that he was on the wrong track. Right? And there were several things like that. That'd make an interesting sermon sometime. Just to look at what some of the pricks might have been. "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Okay? And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In other words, "Lord, what do you have for me to do for you?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. Hearing the voice, they saw no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. Okay? But they that led him by the hand, he couldn't even see. That's why he couldn't see anybody at all. And brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. But praise God, in verse 10 it says, "And there was a certain disciple," not one of the 12, but a disciple, a follower of Jesus, "at Damascus. His name, Ananias." It means Yahweh has favored. Yahweh has favored. And Ananias was going to actually experience Jesus. So how in the world does Saul say he's the last one? "Last of all," he said. Well, after Saul saw him, it says Ananias experienced him, saw him in a vision. And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And not only that, God can give you a vision of Jesus. God gives Muslims practically every day, probably, a picture or a vision of Jesus. Many of them get saved. Many of them turn away from Islam and turn to Jesus. Okay? Because they met Jesus. So how does Saul get off saying that he was the last one? It's because what he's talking about is what was he called to do. And Jesus would give him an apostleship. Now, you'll hear people on TV, I've heard pastors, you know, they get up there and they got the camera on them and everything, and there's probably pastors in churches that talk like this too, you know, that "I'm an apostle." No, you're not. Paul said, "I'm the last one to get this apostle designation, to be put right up there with the other 12 disciples, to be in the same boat with them, so to speak." Okay? That's what he's talking about. Not talking about whether or not you experience Jesus. Everybody's got to experience Jesus. Everybody's got to see them. 2,000 years later now, we see him in our hearts. We don't have physical eyeballs on him unless he gives you a dream, unless he gives you a vision, okay? Unless he decides to do that. But the Bible says he's up in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for his church. He's not down here, hop skipping around, you know, showing up to people like he did before. He took 40 days to do that, and then that was done. Okay? Well, almost done. Because Saul would be the last one. That's what he said. Praise God. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Well, so now he goes to Ananias, Jesus does, that is, and calls him by name, like he did with the others. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go. Notice it's red print. This is Jesus. Okay? This is Jesus. Go into the street which is called Straight and inquire. By the way, straight means straight. Amen? Level. True. Praise God. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayed, and he prays, okay? Verse 12, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. You know, why are you sending him to me? How much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that go by your name. But the Lord said unto him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel. I have a special plan for this man, and he's the last one. So all these pastors that get up and they say, well, I'm an apostle. The word apostle literally means one who is sent out. And there's a sense in which that's true of all of us. But we're not called apostles. The 12 disciples and Paul are the only ones in the Bible called apostles. Okay? For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This was not for Paul's glory, or Saul, I should say, at this point. He's not named Paul yet. But it's not for his glory. It's not a big pat on the back and, you know, oh, you're going to be just great at this thing. No, there's going to be a lot to suffer, Paul. Going to be a lot to suffer. But I know you're willing to do it for the sake of the apostleship, to be sent out. Amen? I'm talking about on the same level with the disciples. There's no preacher standing before a camera in this world today who is on the level with the disciples, with the 12 disciples. In a sense, we're all in the same boat, okay? Because we're all human and we're all Christian and so forth. Well, if we are all Christian, then, you know, okay. But Paul is talking about being called, I should say Saul, is being called an apostle. Okay? And that's, he's the last one. So that's what he means by that. So he's not wrong. He's not lying. You know, he's the last one. He's not the last one to see Jesus, but he's the last one to be on that same level with the followers of Jesus. All right. Okay, let's see. Yes, okay, that's far enough for that illustration. As I said, there are two other places now, where, and I'll mention them so you can write them down if you want to, but we're not going to go over them. We're not going to get into that, okay? The Bible says he's the last. It's saying he's the last to see him in order to be commissioned as an apostle. We're all sent out, but we're not on the same level, so to speak, with the 12 disciples and Paul, okay? I mean, we're all Christian, you have to understand. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what is your office, you see. And the apostles were the apostles. Okay. Ananias saw Jesus, but he was not commissioned as an apostle. Never says a word about it. People can see a vision of Jesus or have a dream. I mentioned this. It's true. And a lot of Muslims have come to know Jesus because of this. But they are not set apart in the same way Paul was. Set apart to, yes, go out, be sent out, tell people about Jesus, give your testimony. Yes, of course. But still, it's not the same thing as the 12 disciples and Paul. I hope you got that. I hope you can see that. And that's why Paul says he's the last. There's no other way he could say he's the last unless he's talking about the commission. Okay. Tozer, I wanted to share this three or four paragraphs here with you about Tozer, because one of the things that's popped up in our society today is this whole dispensational thing. Now, it's true, there is a dispensation, and we do live in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, okay? But some people have taken this totally out of context. And boy, don't try to tell Tozer that they haven't. Tozer does not agree with these people. And I don't think anybody takes the Bible seriously would agree with these people. Here's what he said. Probably no other portion of the scriptures can compare with the Pauline epistles. Pauline simply means epistles of Paul. Okay? Pauline, it's a seminary term, by the way. As though we all care, right? Okay, Pauline epistles. When it comes to making artificial saints, because that's what it does, it totally distorts who Jesus is. I told you before, you know, my brother-in-law once told me, he says, Jesus didn't even know what grace was. Now, that's absurd. That's absolutely absurd. Jesus is the grace of God. Peter warned that the unlearned, now you remember this? Peter warned that the unlearned and the unstable would rest, W-R-E-S-T, wrestle away Paul's writings to their own destruction. And that's what people are doing. Taking a hold of Paul's writings and making them mean something they don't. So don't fall into that. There's a fellow on TV, oh, I don't know, probably from 20, 30 years ago. I don't know, the guy could be gone by now. Can't even remember his name now. But he has a Bible program on certain channels. And he can say a lot of true stuff. Don't think they don't say some true stuff. Don't think the guys on TV are saying some true stuff. But watch out for the pitfalls. Watch out for the places where they're twisting the word, wresting the scriptures, even Paul's, okay, to their own destruction. The ominous thing is that Paul's doctrines may be taught with complete faithfulness to the letter of the text without making the hearers one whit the better. Twisting it into something it doesn't mean. Significant, isn't it, that of all who hold the evangelical position, those Christians who lay the greatest store by Paul are often the least Pauline in spirit. And I've said this before myself. People that claim to be following Paul the most are the ones that are really following him the least, because they're making up what he said. There is a vast and important difference. Did I mention this Friday night at all? Because you might as well be clear about it. You know, they believe, for example, that, you know, Jesus was for the Jews and Paul was for the Gentiles. So in other words, we don't have to listen to anything Jesus said. And they don't focus on what Jesus says. They focus on Paul. Only they twist it. There's a vast, important difference between a Pauline creed and a Pauline life. Tens of thousands of believers who pride themselves on their understanding of Romans and Ephesians cannot conceal the sharp, critical contradiction that exists between their hearts and the heart of Paul. Paul was a seeker and a finder and a seeker still. They seek and find and seek no more. For them, the truth becomes a veil to hide the face of God. For Paul, it was a door into his very presence. Paul's spirit was that of a loving explorer. He was a prospector among the hills of God, searching for the gold of personal spiritual acquaintance. Many today stand by Paul's doctrine. Who will not follow him in his passionate yearning for divine reality? It's all about this letter, and this is what we think it means. But they've twisted it. They've turned it into something else. Truth that is not experienced is no better than error, and may be fully as dangerous. The scribes who sat at Moses' seat were not the victims of error. They were the victims of their failure to experience the truth that they taught. You see, it's a crackpot Christianity, and there's a lot of that going around. A lot of it. Cracked pot, as I mentioned earlier, what's it good for? Not much. Cracked pot is going to leak. Okay? And you're going to lose your stuff. You're going to lose your water. When Paul is arrested in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22, he gives his testimony. We don't need to turn there. I'm just telling you it's there. He gives his testimony, just as he did in Acts chapter 9. Tells the story. That's okay. That's good. It's in the Bible. That's what he did. And it's, you know, and anybody can learn from it. No doubt about that. So it's another time, but it's the same idea. So we're not going to delve into that. I got a couple more I want to do. In Acts chapter 26, another chapter altogether, Paul does it again. Paul gives his testimony, tells about the Damascus Road, tells about the light, tells about all of that, Ananias and the whole nine yards. Paul does it again, before King Agrippa this time. Once again, the same idea. There are three times in the Bible where Paul gives his salvation testimony. Okay? But there are still two other times Jesus appears. And they are testimony too. And I think we need to really understand that. So if you want to tell people about Jesus, you can give them your testimony. Tell them how you got saved. But don't forget how he spoke to you yesterday too. Or this morning. Okay? Or last week. Or coming up next week. See, that's the thing. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, if you keep your eyes open on these things, then when we get together, you'll have something to share with somebody. Okay? Or even in the service, even as a whole group. You know, the Lord showed me this or whatever, you know. You better make sure he really showed it to you, though. Better make sure that it was, you know, that it's for real. But the fact is, you know, both of these testimonies are needed. Okay? The born again one, but also the living for Jesus one. Okay? You'll see what I'm talking about. Turn to Acts chapter 18, please. Acts chapter 18. Let's see. I don't know how much I want to share of this. Okay. Let's just start into it, and I'll go quickly. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. Now he's on his missionary journeys, okay? And he came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So there's persecution going on, okay? And came to them. And because he was of the same craft, that is, they were all tent makers, he stayed with them, all right? Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed him, that's anti-tasso, to set up an army. When they opposed themselves, okay, let me try to get these words out, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your hands, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So before this, he's been seeing a lot of Jews, all right? But now they just really blew it. And he says, that's it, you know, I'm heading off to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Probably means that shared a wall, like an apartment. It was an apartment built onto the synagogue, is about what that means. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now watch. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. So Jesus shows up in a vision to Paul. This is well into his ministry. Okay? Be not afraid, but speak. In other words, don't shut up about these things. Keep telling them. All right? And hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Don't worry about it, okay? I will take care of you, for I have much people in this city. Be not afraid, praise God. This passage reveals the inner human feelings of the apostle, that it's possible to be scared. Don't think that can't happen to each and every person, okay? But then you get reminded by Jesus, in his case, by vision, okay, that he's going to be with you. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. These same feelings can occur at times in our hearts of all God's faithful, even as they did in such men as Elijah, Jeremiah, and obviously Paul. In such circumstances, God will minister to his saints and encourage their hearts. The promise of his presence is sufficient to deliver them from fear and to give the assurance and the peace necessary to accomplish God's will for their lives. I am with thee, he says. You hear that in the Christmas story, don't you? Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. Always omnipresent. Okay? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. In the Old Testament, where God stated that he was always with his faithful, Moses was afraid to return to Egypt. God said that I will be with you. When Joshua assumed the leadership of Israel after Moses' death, God promised, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And God encouraged Israel with the words, when thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. Fear not, for I am with thee. In the New Testament, it's much the same thing. Emmanuel, God with us. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, it has Jesus giving a promise there. Lo, I am with you always. And Mark ends his Gospel with the words, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Back in chapter 2, in this chapter right here, actually, when he was in Corinth, Jesus shows up to distill Paul's fears, to dissuade him from that. You know, don't be fearful. I am with you. I am not going to let anyone hurt you. Praise God. Amen. Everything else is cracked. I don't care if it's coming from some big evangelist on TV. I don't care if it's coming from the radio or TV or whatever. I don't care. Anything else, not just less, but anything more than what Jesus says. See, they can say more than what Jesus wants to say. Amen? And make it wrong. Praise God. There's a problem. It's a cracked pot. Think about the prosperity gospel for a minute. Cracked pot. Most important thing isn't that you're wealthy. Most important thing is that you have an easy life. That's not what God says. I mean, look at... He shows up to Paul and he says... No, he shows up to Ananias and tells Ananias, tell Paul that he's going to have to suffer much for my sake. That doesn't sound like a prosperity gospel to me. All right? Okay, what about the New Age? You know, oh, come on. How people believe this stuff and think it's somehow from God. You know why? Because they're not in here. They're not in this word to see what God really does say about these things. What about that Echinar that I was telling you about a few weeks ago? I told you I looked it up a little bit and found out it's an Americanized form of Buddhism. And we're supposed to think that's okay? Because it's been Americanized? You know? It's not... that Buddhism is not Jesus. Amen? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. So these other religions are false. That's just the way it is. Just the way it is. Tozer said this. He said, unless we intend to reform, we may as well not pray. Think what he's saying. If you're not willing to change, if you're not willing to repent and go another way, you might as well not even pray. To beg for a flood of blessing to come upon a backslidden and disobedient church is to waste time and effort. We must return to New Testament Christianity, not in creed only, but in complete manner of life as well. See, it's not our job to transform everybody else. It's our job to tell them about who transforms everybody. Namely, Jesus. Amen? That's what Tozer is saying here. We must cleanse the temple of the hucksters and the money changers and come fully under the authority of the risen Lord once more. Praise God. Paul, you keep telling the truth, Jesus is telling him. You keep it up. All right? Everything contrary is like a cracked pot. In chapter 23, Paul is before the Sanhedrin. And that would be scary enough, just to be before these guys. Look at that for a minute. Look at chapter 23 in Acts, okay? This is another one of those... initial testimony things, because he talks about Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me, etc. Okay? All right, praise God. Many today don't believe that Jesus is alive, and they sure act like it. Even people that claim they love Jesus, they sure don't act like he's alive. Many. And I'm not trying to be hypercritical there. I'm simply saying that's not true Christianity. Okay? He is alive. Praise God. The Sadducees, remember, who was the one that recognized that in the first place? You know, the Sadducees, they're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. Right? There's truth in that. That's not really where it comes from, but that's the idea, I think. It's all a bunch of crackpots. And what's that going to do for you? You know? Remember the lady was told to fill all the flasks with oil and so forth? What if they were all cracked? What if they were all broken up? Not going to hold anything. Just a bunch of cracked pots. Jesus is looking for a people who are willing to go the whole way. And I think I got... do I have one more here? Yes. Here it is. About... partially, well, maybe about halfway through, in chapter 23, talks about a great dissension that arose. This is while Paul is before the Sanhedrin, okay? And the chief captain, fearing lest Paul, this is verse 10, by the way, should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him to the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. Jesus appeared to Saul, or Paul by this time. Okay? Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, okay, you gave your testimony. Praise God for that. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. And that's the mercy of God, people. To go ahead and explain to Paul, you're going to have a hard time. Not impossible, because I will be with you. How many times did he tell him that? I will be with you. Don't worry about it. I got many people in the city. Nobody's going to hurt you. Praise God. Testify all the way, Paul. Go even unto Rome. tell Caesar about me. Which, by the way, it appears from the scriptures that he did get to talk to Caesar. Can you imagine? He talked to the emperor of the world and told him about Jesus. What he did with it, I couldn't tell you, but talk about God's mercy. Now, like I said, those first three things that we looked at, and this one before this one, those are the times that he did give his testimony of salvation, and that's okay. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying you don't tell people about how you first got saved. Of course you will, but don't forget your testimony from yesterday. And don't forget your testimony from today. And you don't know it yet, but don't forget your testimony from tomorrow. Amen? This is crucial because that's what's going to wake people up. Not you, but the testimony. What did Jesus do for you? Praise God. Amen? The Bible says that God is great. Huh? What? Yeah. Amen? Glory be to God, right? Hallelujah. Because he is great in the first place, but greatly to be praised. Oh, glory be to God. How we need to get a handle on this thing. How we need to understand the truth of what Paul was all about and so forth. Oh, Paul, he would just, I was going to say Paul would have a fit. I don't know. But you can't really say an apostle is going to have a fit. I mean, I don't think you can really put it that way. Okay? But I'll tell you what, he would not be happy. He would not be happy with some of the stuff that's being blamed on him, so to speak, all this twisted theology and so forth. Oh, Paul would not be happy. He would stand up for Jesus. I'm telling you, he would stand up for Jesus, not for himself. Glory be to God. I think that's crucial. Everything else is cracked and will be known eventually as cracked. Amen? Just as soon as you put the water in it. Amen? You put the water in it, it starts seeping, you got a problem. Amen? You start running the washing machine. You look on the floor and you see water coming out from underneath the washing machine. You got a problem. Amen? Don't worry about it, but be thankful for the times you don't see water coming out from underneath the washing machine. And when that happens, then what? You fix it. Amen? You fix it. You stop the leak. Let me give one last illustration, and I'm done. I know that's usually one of those, you know, meaningless pastor sayings, you know, like, I'll end with this. But yeah, I will. Okay? I had a real problem last year with the pool, and it was leaking. The filter was leaking. I had to put a couple inches of water in the pool every few days. And, of course, that stops the filter from working when it's too low and everything else. Well, this year, so I decided, well, we're not going to put that. We're going to take something apart and fix this thing. And lo and behold, I see the inlet pipe has a crack in it. And it's literally shooting out. And at the pulsating of the pump, it's like, shoo, 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 like that. You know, it's like, I'm not putting up with this. So what I do, I go over to Busy Beaver and I get a new piece for it. Now this all has to be glued together with that cement, you know. All has to be glued together. And once you put that together, you don't move it. Okay? It's stuck. So I look at this thing and I picture it in my mind. And I go ahead and I think, okay, now this is going to go this way. And then once it's in here, then it's going to be this way, this direction. And that should line up with this other thing. And I'm all set. Don't you know I put it together 90 degrees off. You ain't moving it. I better use better grammar than that. We got the kids here today. I'm not going to be able to move it. Okay? So, ran at the Busy Beaver. bought a new one. Took a good look at it, saw it has to go this way, and went to put it together, and guess what? I did it right. You thought. You thought. Yeah, well, you know, I did it right, it's back together, it doesn't leak there at all. Then I see it's still leaking. There's a big O-ring on the top of the filter, okay? You have to pretty much change that every year because it gets flattened out a little bit and doesn't line up and leaks and so forth. So I run up to the pool thing up in Katanning. I get it from him, a little tube of grease, which he says you got to use, because if you use Vaseline, it's going to wreck your O-ring, but you're supposed to replace the O-ring every year, so what's the difference? You know? But I still bought, I don't know, a couple bucks. I bought this little tiny tube of the grease, and I'm going to put it on there, and I'm going to get that back on there. I get home and look at it, and it's not leaking. So I put the O-ring away, and we're going to go until it starts leaking. In which case, I'll, you know, maybe it's okay. It might have settled, you know what I mean? It might have really compressed onto it, and it's going to be okay for the year. Next year, maybe not, okay? Well, God wants us to be that diligent, amen? And to not let the things of God leak out of our minds, out of our hearts, out of our hands, amen? You take the Word of God seriously, you believe what God says, not what some theology says, okay? And praise God, you just follow that, because there's not a wrong word in this Bible. Amen? It's infallible, and it's true, very true. Amen? So praise God. We keep our eyes on Jesus and on His Word. Don't forget His Word. A lot of people think, well, I got my Jesus, but I don't pay attention to His Bible. You know, because after all, people wrote it, and they make mistakes, and so I don't have to listen to that. You're going to find out someday that you were wrong. You're going to find out that was wrong. This is His Word. Amen? It's the people that twist it that get you to get all these other people to not trust it. They twist it, they find out something's wrong, and then they don't trust it. See what I mean? When I say they distort everything to the detriment of everybody around them. And that's what the Bible was saying. That they wrest Paul's letters. They wrestle with them. They twist them and turn them into what they want. Guess what? Don't do that. Amen? Don't do that. Let Jesus have His way. Amen? And we're not going to become apostles in the true sense of the word. I mean, in the sense in which they were apostles, we are not apostles. But we are sent out. Amen? We are sent out. So don't get that confused. All right? We can't all be apostles. You know, the Bible says there's teachers, there's this, there's that, there's apostles. We're not all the one thing. Amen? So praise God. But He's still given us quite a place to reach out and give Jesus to others. Amen? To live Jesus before others too. Amen? Glory to God. Father, I want to thank You, dear God, for this truth here today. Help us to know, dear God, that You are indeed calling us, Lord, to be that follower, the one that truly goes forth with Your truth, Your gospel, dear God, and makes it clear what's really true and what isn't. And Lord, we don't have to prove it. We don't have to fight about it. We don't have to debate the issues. It's just, this is what it is. And I believe, Lord, that this is where we have the most problems in dealing with other people. It's because they don't believe the Bible, and we do. So our faith rests on this word, and theirs doesn't. And that's where we have the biggest issue. That's where the biggest problem is, because then it's hard to use the Bible as your proof text, because they don't believe the Bible in the first place. So I think what we need to be about is just show what Jesus has done in our lives. I know that's the way Cindy always approached it. When the Jehovah's Witnesses would come to the door, that's what she would say. She'd tell me about it later. And she just told them what Jesus has done for her. They didn't stay real long because they don't want to hear that. But how many of them went home thinking, I wonder what she means by that. I wonder how come she has that and I don't. I wonder. And I just thank You, Lord, that that's really where the thing rests. It's not in proof texts and Because they don't believe the Bible in the first place. So what's the point? We still give the Bible, of course, because we believe it. And we share it as the truth. But they don't always want to see it that way. So we give them Jesus. And we tell them what Jesus did for us. Hallelujah. That is our testimony. Our testimony is what Jesus did for us. Jesus appeared to Saul in a bright light. Jesus appeared to Paul and told him, "Don't be afraid." Jesus showed up and told Paul, "You're going to Rome. You might think that's going to be horrible, but I got a plan for you, Paul. I got a plan for you. And you're going to glorify my name in it. Glory be to God." And I do believe, hallelujah, that we can have a daily testimony like that. Hallelujah. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all of these things. Amen.